you ever heard the phrase, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me? That's not true, by the way. We want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Originally, in fact, printed on top of this page right here is the title, Tongue. But I changed it to words, and maybe speech would have been a better term to describe what we're going to talk about this morning, or maybe just the phrase, what I say, because there are so many different ways that we say things today. In the time of the writing of the book of Proverbs, in the time of the writing of the book of James, much of the interaction with one another and passing forth of knowledge and understanding and such was done vocally. There was writing, certainly, because, well, we've got James and Proverbs written down, so there was writing. But most of the interaction and the conversing and such was actually conversing, talking to one another. And that's why when we read there in the book of James, and he gives warning about the things that we say, he talks about the tongue. And he talks about the need for us to be careful of our tongue. And I asked Brother Bill to read that particular part of James. We're going to look a little further in James later on in the lesson, but I wanted to read that particular part in James because we need to see how verse 26 ties to verse 21 and verse 23. We need to understand how it ties with the things in verse 20. We quote 27 pretty regular. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from God. Most all of us know that one, or at least can paraphrase it to some degree. And we say religion is all about taking care of the needy and keeping ourselves free from sin, spotless in the sight of God. But you know what? James talks about religion in verse 26. James says if a person claims to be religious but doesn't control what he says, he's wasting his time. It's vain. It's just as important for us to be in control of our speech, the things that we say, the comments that we may type out or punch in with our thumbs or whatever, the things we may write out and put up on a bulletin board somewhere, as it is for us to be in control of how we use our funds and where we go and what we do. The tongue is a very important part of who we are in service to God. So we want to talk about the tongue some this morning. We're going to talk about its importance to begin with. We're going to have a number of scriptures that we're going to look at. I did not put these on the board. I hope that you will listen to the words more so than the book, chapter, and verse. I can give you the book, chapter, and verse where they come from, but we're going to focus more on what they say and who said them than on the exact place in which they're found. Because we need to be holding these things into our heart. If we're going to get control of our tongue and understand about it, these things need to become a part of us. Not just something that we can turn to and I can find it if I get through here to just the exact point. It needs to be right here. Because our tongue is always with us. We're using it all the time. Some people even use it in their sleep, I understand. We need to be able to control it, and we need to have these precepts and these teachings well within us. And I want to start with considering what God told Moses when Moses said, I can't talk very well. In the book of Exodus chapter 4, God said, who made a man's tongue? Who gave you the power to speak? Don't you think I know what you can do? God made. Is it not I, the Lord? Just like our heart, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, God made our tongue. gave us the means by which we could speak. In fact, as we looked at last week, it was the action of God that gave us the languages that we use. At least to begin with. Remember the Tower of Babel? Language, speech, these things came from God. And so they are something that we need to consider and we need to recognize their importance. The psalmist tells us, the words of my mouth, I want them and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who is my rock and my redeemer. And therefore he said later on in Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. How often do you ask God, help me watch what I say? The writer of Proverbs says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Or, as we probably heard it rendered from Proverbs 25, like apples of gold in a setting of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Sounds so much better when you get it all out properly. Like apples of gold in a setting of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Our tongue is important. It can be a great blessing to us, but it can also cause us great problems. The tongue is what gives life, or can give life. Proverbs 18, we read, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A practical example of that is Esther. You remember the story of Esther. She's the one that was chosen to be queen instead of Vashti because Vashti wouldn't bow to the king's commands. And she was placed into the royal court. She became the queen. And you remember the guy Haman? He didn't like Esther's uncle. And so he was doing all sorts of things to try to get back at him. And he plotted to have the Jews destroyed. And when Mordecai, our uncle, told Esther, I need you to go and talk to the king about this because it's important. She said, well, if I go to the king and he didn't ask me, I might get killed. Mordecai said, go anyway. Okay. So she went. And it was the word of the king as to whether she lived or not. One instance where we see in that story, the word is life or death. But even more so, when we go over to Esther chapter 7, we read Queen Esther's reply to the king in regards to some of the things that were going on. She said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. For we've been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent. For the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance of the king. Esther said, king, if they were just going to put us in slavery, I wouldn't say anything. But because it means my life, I'm going to speak. The words that Esther spoke, the persuasion she gave to the king, was literally for the life of her people. And that's not even to talk about how, oh, in Genesis 1, God said, let there be light. God said, let there be a firmament. God said, let the waters come together. God said, let there be land. God said, let there be trees. It's got the power of life and death. How many times in our society today have we witnessed how the speech of one particular person or of a group of people has led to the destruction of an entire nation or nationality or an entire group of people? It has the power to give life and to take life. It has the power to give knowledge. Several passages in Proverbs chapter 15, in the section between verse 1 and verse 7, there's a couple of verses that don't speak specifically about the tongue, but there's many that do. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spout folly. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, the perversion in it crushes the spirit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of fools are not so. Several of those verses talk about how through voice, through speaking, through writing, through typing, we can give knowledge. It's our means of passing on. In fact, for centuries, it was the means of passing on knowledge. In fact, there are those today that tell us that we're not going to be able to remember all the things that are going on in this world now because we're not passing it down through memory. We're recording it on paper or on hard drives, and someday they're all going to magically disappear, I guess, and we won't know all the things that we know. For centuries, the knowledge of man, the knowledge of God, was passed down orally through speech or even through the written word. Gives knowledge. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. There's gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Some more wisdom from the book of Proverbs. It gives knowledge. In Acts chapter 2, in the midst of the things that were taking place there on the day of Pentecost after Jesus had passed into heaven, having arisen after His resurrection to go to be with the Father, and the apostles were there and the Spirit had come down upon them and they began to speak. And they were speaking in tongues. We read in verse 11 of Acts chapter 2, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. Think about that for a minute. These people were from somewhere else. And what was being said by the apostles there in Jerusalem, they could understand certainly the power of God there. Because people from Jerusalem would be harder to understand by people from, say, I don't know, Crete or Asia than it is for these folks in Texas to understand me. It's a lot easier for them to understand. We're closer. These guys said, in our own tongue, we can understand what he's saying. Have you ever, well, yeah, you have, because you read the Bible. And it was written in one language, and we have it in another language. And I'm no Greek scholar. I'm not a scholar of any sort, actually. But I understand that it takes a lot of work to take that one Greek word and find the equivalent for it in English. These people, not only did they hear the words of the apostles, but they were able to understand through the speech that God gave. He gives knowledge. Peter spoke in Acts chapter 15 and said, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Paul also later on said that he was sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It gives knowledge through the teaching and preaching of the Word. We have example after example in the New Testament Scriptures, in particular in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, we have Philip preaching in Samaria. We have the apostles preaching on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and again in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3, and again in Acts chapter 4, and again, you know, over and over. We have Paul preaching in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. We have Barnabas going up to the city of Antioch in Acts chapter 11 because the brethren there in Jerusalem heard about the brethren gathering in Antioch. And they sent Barnabas up there, and we're told that he was there, and he was an encouragement to them all. He exhorted them, is the word that's used by some translations, to remain true to the Lord. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Why? Because of his exhortation. He passed on knowledge through the preaching of the word. The tongue is important. We need it. Without it, we're lost. we have a hard enough time understanding one another when we can hear our speech, but if we didn't have speech, if we didn't have a means of the written word or the typed word, how would we communicate? How would we know? Paul said, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. How? By preaching and teaching the word of God. It's used in private teaching, such as Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos, or Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch. The tongue is used to correct sin. We've got the example in Galatians chapter 2 of the Apostle Paul correcting Peter because Peter needed to be corrected because of his actions. The urging of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 that, brethren, if you've got a brother who's overtaken in a fault, you need to turn him back. You need to let him know of his sin and bring him back to the Lord. James, my brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of God, or the words that come from our mouth are important because through them we can impart the word of God, both to correct and exhort, to encourage and reprove. We can communicate with one another. We can let people know about emergencies. All sorts of things, all a result of our being able to talk to one another, write to one another. Our tongue is important because we use it to praise God. We use it in our worship. The psalmist said, I cried to him with my mouth, he was extolled with my tongue. The Apostle Paul said, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. It's important because we use it to praise God. Through him, then, the Hebrew writer says, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips to give thanks to his name. We often associate that with singing, and certainly time and time again we find passages that emphasize that we use our voices in singing praises to God. We go to Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16 to emphasize that we use what God has given us, our natural voices, our vocal cords, to praise and honor him in song. He will put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God, the psalmist said. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul, which you have redeemed. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. We pray to God with our mouths, with our minds speaking to God. Communication, our tongues, our words, our speech are important to us because of these things. Hear my prayer, God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Psalm 54. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know where that's at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? We need our tongue. We need our words. So we can talk to God, constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Description of the first century church. Those 3,000 and then those that were added to the church every day as they obeyed the gospel as it was preached by the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Our tongue is important because it lets us confess. It allows us to come to God and say, God, I messed up. It allows us to come before our brethren and say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. Or, dude, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. It wasn't just a mistake. It was a big mistake. Sometimes that's what we have to say, isn't it? The heart man believes unto righteousness. With a mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Confess your faults one to another. Confess your sins one to another, James says in James chapter 5, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you don't know, that's in 1 John 1, verse 9. It's time to go read 1 John. All of these things tell us of the importance of our tongue. And then we turn over to James chapter 3. In fact, in some way, I want to say I said all that to say all this. It's important that we have our tongue and we understand our tongue. We need our tongue. We can't cut it out because it's a vital part of what we must do in serving the Lord. Our speech, our language are necessary, but James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. They are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Tongue is mighty, it is powerful, and it is needed, but it needs to be controlled. It needs to be bridled. It needs to be tied down and held in place. And James says, if we can learn to control our tongue, if we can learn when to shut our mouth, or keep it shut, what to say in response, we've gone a long way to taking care of all our problems. We need to learn to control our tongue. Our tongue needs to manifest righteousness. All of those great things we talked about that our tongue is there for, all the things that make it so wonderful, they point back to showing forth righteousness in our speech. And let me say once again, when I'm talking about speech today, I'm not just talking about vocal words coming out of your mouth, and I don't think that's all James is talking about. I'm talking about what you write down on the page, what you type out, what you might punch your thumbs to put into your phone. All of these things are encompassed by this idea of controlling our tongue. Get a grip on what you're saying. You need to manifest righteousness with your speech. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Proverbs 10, 19 and 20. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. A little later in that chapter, verse 31. That's what we need to be focused on. Righteousness. When you respond to people, Do you respond with righteousness? An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, but the deeds of a man's hand will return to him. He who speaks truth tells what is right. There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Several verses in Proverbs 12, 13 through 22. Think about that. Our tongues need to manifest righteousness if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. If we're going to satisfy God and what He wants of us, we need to speak righteousness. My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. My tongue will also utter your righteousness all day long. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Psalm 35, Psalm 71, and Psalm 119, verse 172. I'll give you that verse. That's a long chapter of Psalms there. Think of that. Righteousness. When the guy pops up on your Facebook feed talking about how terrible America is, how do you respond? With righteousness? When your best friend comes and says, I want nothing to do with you anymore because you believe this way, how do you respond? Righteousness? Somebody pops up and talks about how terribly awful and horrible the Arkansas Razorbacks are as a football team. How do you respond? By the way, I can use any team in that example and get the same response. How do you respond? Do you respond with righteousness? I'm ashamed of my brethren sometimes because of what they say and their reaction to others in the world today. And I use that term brethren in a general sense, but it includes all of us too. When I go back and look at some of the things I've responded with, well, shame. Why did I say that? That didn't help anybody. In fact, it just caused more trouble. Is that righteousness? We need to seek for quietness as well. Sometimes the best thing to say is, Dan, keep your mouth shut. I'm gradually learning that. Some of you are not so sure how well I'm learning it, but I'm gradually learning that. From the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. The one who guards his mouth preserves life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 13. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. Is that something that you might need to remind yourself of pretty regular? Proverbs 17. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proverbs 21:23. learn to keep quiet. It's part of controlling our tongue. Quietness. Kindness. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 12, a wise heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. You get more flies with honey. I know, we're not looking to catch flies, but the point is there. Than you do with vinegar. Both of those found in the book of Proverbs. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 16 again. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth and judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9. That ties directly back to what we were looking at in the book of James, chapter 1, where James ties bridling our tongue with watching out for the orphans and widows. We need to speak with kindness, especially toward those who are downtrodden, toward those who are suffering, toward those who are less fortunate, who are unable to care for themselves. We should never speak despairingly. I have to guard myself. Hopefully I've got my tongue under control in regards to this, and I just have to guard my thoughts now. I have to guard myself regarding some of the folks I see will work for food, or walking around. It's obvious that they're homeless, that they're not being taken care of and cared for, because I've become a little jaded by those who are trying to take advantage of others. I've read the stories where you stop the guy gets stopped that's sitting there on the side of the road trying to get people to give him money, and when he gets arrested and they take his stuff in, he's got thousands of dollars rolled up in a wad in his pocket. Or the guy that says, no, I'm going to keep doing this because I can make more money doing this and I can't go down to McDonald's. I've read those stories. But I need to be careful that I don't begin to get the attitude in my heart that these people are all out to get me. Because all of them are. I need to stand up for the less fortunate. I need to speak kindly to those that are hurting. I need to use my mouth with kindness. I used to tell my sister when I was in high school, I'll pick on you all I want, but I'm not going to let anybody else pick on you. Was that really the right attitude? I shouldn't be picking on her either, poor thing. Bless her little heart. I should have spoke up and said, hey, no, don't talk about her like that. I plead youth. Can't do that anymore. Can't plead youth. And I can't pick on people either. We need to speak with kindness, even when we respond to those who may be seeking to hurt us or harm us. We need to learn to speak with kindness, with quietness, a soft answer. Paul told the Colossian brethren, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Make your words palatable. Let people enjoy reading what you say. Let people see Christ in the way you react, the words you use, the agreements that you give. You know, a lot of our responses nowadays, especially those of us who are online in various places, our responses are not so much that we say something, but that we like a particular thing. Or maybe we like it with one of the little happy faces or something. I don't know. We need to be careful about that. Are we promoting righteousness with what we're saying? With what we're agreeing to? We need to be careful. We need to speak with kindness, with righteousness, with quietness, with a soft answer. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Proverbs 15 and Proverbs 25. My family will tell you that I have trouble with that one. Responding calmly and softly. And it tends to get loud and gruff and rough. I hope they will tell you I'm better than I used to be, but I'm still not right. We need to learn to speak back and answer with a soft answer, with an appropriate answer, with something that tends to promote righteousness rather than tear down and destroy. Our words matter. How are you using your tongue? Jesus rebuked some in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, with you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills its heart. You want to control your speech? Fill your heart with Christ. It'll regulate your speech. The tongue can be a fountain of refreshment from God. But it can also be spoiled. You ever walked up to a water fountain really, really thirsty? And you looked and there was mud on top of the place where you get the water? Or worse for some of us, you walk up to a water fountain to get a drink and the person is there before you get there, the mouth, all over the mouth. And you decide you're not so thirsty after them, don't you want? You know what? That's what people think about us. When they hear our words and they are not righteous, we're not controlling. We've spoiled the fountain of God. Go to Bible talk. We need to control our tongue. Yes, the tongue is important. We need it. We need speech. We've got to communicate with people. We communicate with God. Communicate with one another, with our families, with our friends, and with our neighbors. We need to do that. It's important. I mean, one of the basic parts of our worship to God is offering praise to Him. But we better control it. Because just one little spark can destroy an entire worship. Don't think so. There's some folks over in Oregon and Washington and California that probably got some spots they can show you about that. As vivid illustration. One foul word. One thing spoken in anger. You may have lost all hope of turning someone from Satan to God. Careful what you say. Control. Because if you can't control your tongue, James says, your religion is vain. Worthless. Look in your life this morning. If you want to do is control yourself, it's on your hands, or on your eyes, ears, your nose, whatever it is. You got yourself in submission to the Lord. For I know all of us here that are made to obey God. That's what we said, Lord.
I want to give you my life, just like some of the, most of those that James wrote to, and Paul wrote to, and Peter wrote to. I'll continue. And that sin in life. One sin can keep you out of heaven. If Simon the sorcerer doesn't teach us anything else, he can teach us that one evil thought can destroy our hopes of heaven. What about a lifetime of evil words? What about an afternoon of responding back in rage? What about speaking an unkind word to somebody else? Maybe we don't know the word. Maybe we're not careful. You've got sin in your life and you've corrected. God's given us the means. Confess your sins to Him and ask Him to forgive you. Promise you a lot more. If you've been convicted in your heart of sin that is of a public nature, it needs to be corrected publicly, God, an opportunity is yours. If you're ready to correct things in your life and come back to God, you're ready to help. If you're suffering and in sorrow and pain and need your prayers, be comforted and grateful. We're here to help. Assist in whatever way we can. If you're subject, would you come over and stand and say your prayer?